And we come this morning to the third in our series, looking back at some of the truths that the reformers, men and women of God, in the 16th century rediscovered from the Bible. And our first one, we saw how they went back to the Bible, that it's the Bible alone that is our authority. Last week we reminded that it's by Jesus Christ alone that we are saved, that we are rescued from our sin by God. And on this Sunday we come to look at what it means to be saved, to be rescued from sin by grace alone. Now, to get us into this morning, I wondered if any of you have seen the latest WhatsApp scam going around. The scam works by encouraging people to forward messages to their friends with a promise of money or a good deal. If you look up on the screen, you'll see a copy of a text message that I received this week. It says, "Hello, Asda is giving away £250 free voucher to celebrate 68th anniversary. Go here to get it." And as you can see, there's a link. "Enjoy and thanks me later." Now, apart from the poor English, it does seem very odd that Asda will be giving away £250 to anyone who signs up. Now, of course, you look at this and you realise it's a bit of a con. The idea is you click through to the link, you hand over your personal details, and very cleverly, the fraudsters have got your details. Have a look at that link carefully on the screen and have a look at the D. It looks like it's a normal D for Asda, but in fact it is a different character altogether with a little line through it. It's a very clever trick. Well, I received this message and I looked it up online, and it's quite clear it's been one of the scams that's been going round. And what is quite clear as you go through the papers and as you read them is that basically everyone says, if it's too good to be true, it is. If it's too good to be true, it is. And essentially the idea is, you don't get something for nothing in this life. You don't get something for nothing. Well, as we come to our Bible today, we're going to realise that with God, you do get something for nothing. Actually, you don't just get something for nothing. Ultimately, we get everything for nothing. And that's what the reformers rediscovered as they went back to their Bibles in the 16th century. The wonderful truth that the God of heaven and earth gives us something very wonderful for nothing. And this is not just any old thing. This is a promise of forgiveness for our wrongdoing in front of God. A promise of relationship with him, eternal life. And God gives it to us not because we deserve it, we don't, but simply because he loves us. The truth the reformers rediscovered from the Bible is that our salvation is by grace alone. And a grace is a word that ultimately simply means kindness. And so what we discover is that we are saved, rescued from God's rightful judgment for our disobedience. We are saved from hell for heaven because God is kind. Now, why does this matter? And we're going to see this repeated through our little talk this morning. Firstly, we're going to see that because we're saved by the kindness of God, we can have 100% assurance of our salvation and our status before God. Secondly, we're going to see that this truth drives away pride and brings us to our knees to see the glory, majesty and kindness of God. So the plan is, firstly, I'd just like to spend a few minutes looking at some of the alternatives that are out there to grace alone. Then we're going to come to the Bible, and I'm going to seek to persuade you that is what the Bible teaches, that we're saved by grace alone. And then I'm going to think through some of the implications. So do turn with me to the screen and let's have a little look at some of the alternatives to salvation by grace alone. Now, as we start, it's worth being clear that no Christian church generally denies as salvation is by grace. The question is not whether we're saved because of the kindness of God, but whether we're saved by the kindness of God alone. I know Christians generally would go to say that on our own, by our own merit, we can obtain God's favour, and that any of us are perfect, because ultimately we know we're not. The question is, what place do our works play in obtaining our salvation? And I want to outline four positions. I'm going to do it in a very broad brush way, but I think they set out in general terms different positions that churches have upheld over the years. So let's have a look at them. And number one, this is a vision that says we start by works and finish by grace. Which basically means you do your best, God does the rest. Now, this position holds that humans are capable of some good works. We therefore all have a responsibility before God to live up to his standards. It also recognises that we cannot live a fully obedient life, so we need God's kindness to make ourselves acceptable to him. Jesus' death and obedience pay for the element we can't make. So summed up, we do our best, God does the rest. And that's been taught by some in history. A second option, one that's been very popular over the year, is something called infused grace plus works. This is a position that we're saved in a way that starts by grace. God does a work in our lives and infuses grace into our soul. And this infused grace then enables our hearts to do works that make us acceptable to God. And it was a version of this position that upset some of the earlier 16th century reformers. One man named Gabriel Beale had written, explaining that God's infused grace enabled human works to, on one level, become supercharged. A sort of 50% effort to love God, because of infused grace, becomes 100% effort. Substitution 2, infused grace plus human works to obtain salvation. Option 3, again another popular one, this time is grace, followed by some human works, followed by more grace. This says that God works in a person's heart to enable them to turn to him. But then they have a work to do, a work to turn to God and take hold of what he is offering them. And then God does the rest by grace. I think the key to this teaching is that humans have the ability to turn to God and to be saved. And then we have option 4, which is what we call grace alone. And this is a teaching that we're saved not on the basis of any works, it is grace alone. God saves us simply because he loves us. We have no merit, or we have no need to carry out any good works. God chooses those he's going to save. Yes, now this position still holds that humans have responsibility and will be held accountable for their sin, and that's not denied. But our salvation, even our ability to turn to God, is fully and completely the work of God. As I hope you can see, this doctrine of grace has some significant implications. Firstly, grace alone, unlike all the other options, gives us complete assurance. And it does that because no human work is involved. We can't blow it, we can't mess up. It's not dependent on us, so we can have 100% confidence of God's forgiveness and eternal life. Secondly, it takes away all pride, for there is no boasting, because we have contributed nothing. So there you have it. Those are, I think, are the four different positions. But as you well may say, how do I know which one's right? Well, at that point, we need to turn to the Bible. Now, one of the complicated things about teaching doctrines like this is that you can't generally just get a one Bible passage. Instead, you establish doctrine by taking the Bible's teaching as a whole and synthesizing what it says. So a book on doctrine will take a whole range of Bible passages from across the Bible and seek to bring them together to see what the Bible teaches. Now, that's less straightforward to do on a Sunday service. So I just want to focus on a couple of Old Testament passages, and Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 9 before we move to Ephesians 2, and especially the verses from which Grace Church gets its name, in verses 8, 9 and 10. But first, why don't you turn to your service sheets and we're going to have a quick look at the book of Deuteronomy. Now, as we start, we're both just reminding ourselves, Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible and is essentially one very long sermon from Moses, with two shorter ones either end. The sermon is given to God's people just before they enter the Promised Land. God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and is about to give them back the land, is about to give them the land he has promised hundreds of years before to Abraham. And we had a couple of extracts from this sermon read this morning. So let's have a look first at chapter 7. And let me reread those verses in 6 through to 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And now firstly, just a few things from these verses. And I think they can be summed up in this. God saved his people because he loved them. God saved his people because he loved them. Have a look with me at verses 6 and verses 7. And the first thing we see from these verses is that salvation is God's initiative. It says that God chose his people. The salvation of the people is a divine, God-given initiative. God chooses his people. They don't choose him. Secondly, the passage is clear of the basis of the choice. The people were not chosen because they were numerous, because they were not, but simply, verse 8, because God loved them. And it's worth reflecting on what God's love does. God loves them such that he keeps his promises and he takes them out of slavery in Egypt from tyrant King Pharaoh, and he saves them and brings them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now this image, picked up in the Old Testament, is taken forward in the New Testament to refer to us. For our slavery is not to a tyrant human ruler, but rather to a pattern of life which is disobedient to God. We are slaves to sin. And Jesus himself comes and promises that he will save us. Save us from being slaves to sin. Jesus does this at the cross, the place where we see God's great love. Jesus dies in our place, takes the punishment we deserve for our sin, so that we might be forgiven, know God and have eternal life. So friends, do we need to just take a breath and remind ourselves of God's great love this morning? See, God saved us because he loved us. God forgave us because he loves us. God adopted us into his family because he loves us. And God promises resurrection life because he loves us. God saved his people because he loved them. And with that in mind, let's move on to have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. And if chapter 7 taught the positive, well, chapter 9 teaches the negative. Let me sum this up as follows. God saved his people not because of their righteousness. God saved his people not because of their righteousness. As we come to this text, we'll see verses 1 to 3. Then Moses reminds the people that they will enter the land and dispossess their enemies, not on the basis of their own might. No, verse 3. But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. It's God who will destroy their enemies. It's God who will subdue their enemies. It's God's work. And then verses 4 to 6, he gives the people a warning. See, Moses knows that once the people have entered the land and look back at all God has done for them, they will be tempted to say, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to occupy this land. In other words, Moses is saying that the people will be tempted to be proud and think they deserved all that they have. And God's response is absolutely categorical, isn't it? Verse 5. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of their land. And then he says it again, verse 6. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. God says it very clearly. The people will not enter the land on the basis of their good works, their upright moral behaviour. Absolutely not. In fact, he says the people are stiff-necked. Or as another translation puts it, the people are stubborn. See, us as humans, we are not good people. We don't treat God as we should. We're stubborn, stiff-necked people. And Moses is very clear with God's people. You will enter the land, but it will not be because of your good works. And the Bible is clear that it is the same with us. We are saved not on the basis of our righteousness, our moral standing before God, our good works. No, because like the Israelites, we are stubborn, sinful people. We are saved solely by the grace, kindness and love of God. Ephesians 2 sums that up very wonderfully. The Apostle Paul writes, for it is grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. He's really clear, isn't he? It is because of God's kindness that the people have been saved. And it is a gift of God, and it's not by works. As we're preparing for today, I was thinking, how might I illustrate this? And as it happens, I also felt the best way to illustrate this was with a gift. We've given, of course, gifts this weekend for Shoebox Sunday. And here they all are on my right-hand side. But one of these boxes I want to use as an illustration of God's kindness to us. So here, here's my box. It's empty. It hasn't got anything in. But let me put some things in it. Here's the first one. Forgiveness. See, God gives us forgiveness. He forgives us for the way we have treated him. When we've ignored him, not trusted him, not loved him. He forgives us our disobedience. That's the first thing. So that goes in the box. Secondly, peace with God. Something else God gives us. You see, in Jesus Christ's death, God's wrath and anger is paid for. God is no longer angry with us. So we have peace with God. What's my next one saying? Here we are, we have a relationship with God. See, we can know God and know him for eternity. And another one. We have adoption into God's family. That's another thing God's given us. Through his son Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, we are brought into God's family. We are adopted as his children and we can call him our father. And here's another thing. This book directly from the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians tells us that we, if we're trusting Jesus Christ, have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then some of the future things God's given us. Here we go, resurrection bodies. That's something God's promised us. He promised us that one day we will rise again with a new body that is perfect. Finally, one last thing to have in our box. Life in the new creation. That is what God has promised us and he will give us. So here we are, I put all these things in my box and I just want to go and give them to someone. James, why don't I just give them to you? And friends, I want to say this morning that if you're here trusting in Jesus Christ, God has given you all those things. He's given you forgiveness, peace with God, adoption into his family, a relationship with him, every spiritual blessing in Christ, resurrection bodies, life in the new creation, and he's given them to you as a gift. You didn't have to even hold out your hands and take them. They have been given to you by God. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I am stiff-necked. I deserve God's wrath and punishment. And yet God loves us and shows us grace and gives us this wonderful gift because of his kindness. So how should we respond to these two wonderful truths this morning? Firstly, we must remind ourselves that God saved his people because he loved them. Secondly, God saved his people not because of their righteousness. All that we have is a gift of God. How should we respond? Well, three things. Firstly, we need to praise God, don't we? This is good news. Look what God has given us. And it is the only response is to praise and worship him. God loves us. And God has saved us. Secondly, let's not boast. It's interesting, this is something that both Moses and Paul remind their readers and listeners. In Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people in chapter 9, verse 4, that they will be tempted when they get into the land to think it was their righteousness, their works that gave them the land. In other words, Moses said, you'll be tempted to boast. Now understand this, Moses said, God gave you the land. God chose you, God loved you. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing to the people in Ephesus. You've been saved by grace alone, so no one can boast. So friends, especially those of us who've been Christians a long time, do you need to remember again, we've done nothing to earn our salvation. We have no right to think of ourselves as better than others. There's no place for smugness, no place for arrogance, no place for boasting. Finally, let's have confidence. The good news of grace alone is this, God does it all. We really do get everything for nothing. And that gift that God has given us is very wonderful indeed. So we don't need to worry that we're not good enough. None of us are. And yet God still loves us. We're stubborn and stiff-necked. And yet God still loves us. And we mess up, sometimes liberty. Sometimes we can't even help ourselves. And yet if we believe in Jesus Christ and come to him, we can have complete confidence of his love and his kindness to us. So friends, as we leave from here today, let's go delighting, shall we, in this truth of grace alone. Let's praise God. Let's not boast. Let's have confidence.